Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Well, I am so looking forward to today's show because my friend Jim Rubart is back to join us and talk with us about his latest novel. And I've said this before behind the scenes, but it's not very often that you can talk to a novelist and they have the spiritual chops to give so much content takeaway, because oftentimes, and I love novels, are like my favorite thing in the world to read, but sometimes it's tricky with interviewing novelists because they don't want you to give the story away, but they just want to talk about their writing process. Well, I feel like Jim has so much wisdom to share about the writing process, and I'm going to be telling you about our writer's contest coming up, so he will be able to give you great wisdom if you've got questions during the hour. But also, as a man of God, the content that he delivers impacts us deeply. And every time we've had him on, you've responded so hugely, and I'm always just, my soul is nourished after spending time with my friends. So he's got a new novel out called Spirit Bridge, and it's the third in a series. And, you know, with doing 10 shows a week, I can no longer read books cover to cover because I'm just going through so much material. So his first two books, when we had him on, I read chunks of it, bits and pieces, but I knew he was coming back. So I thought, I'm reading this whole thing. And it is so good. I'm almost done. I get excited to go to bed every night so I can open this book and read it. It is so stinking good that I'm going to go back and read the first two cover to cover. And I feel like you could pick this third one up and get a ton out of it, but you'll want to do what I'm doing. You're going to go back and read the first two. Well, before we hear my discussion with Jim, I just have a quick announcement. We hear from so many of you who are challenged and strengthened by the programming you hear on this station, whether it's Walk in the Word with James McDonald, Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss, or our live programs, including Live the Promise. And we really do count it a privilege to do what we do on a daily basis. Our mission here at Faith Radio is to lead people to Christ and to help you grow in your faith. And we can't do that without your help. We count on your prayers and your gifts to take the ministry of Faith Radio to those who don't know Christ or those who know him but want a stronger relationship with him. So our vision is to see the church here in America and overseas loving God, serving their neighbors, and walking in line with his word. So would you consider joining us in this vision? Our Fall Share event is just a few short weeks away, and we would be honored to partner with you. When you give to Faith Radio, we commit to praying for you by name on a weekly basis. And we can't do this without your partnership. And now more than ever, it's crucial for the body of Christ to join together on biblical values. You can find more information on our website at myfaithradio.com. We're honored to do this journey with you, and God is doing amazing things because of your faithful support. And as I said, we're going to talk spiritual warfare today. We're going to talk about shoring up our lives. But Jim is a great resource of experience and wisdom. So if you've got questions about the writing process, I'm sure he wouldn't mind answering a question for you. I want you to hear this passage from Ephesians 6 before we get going. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Powerful stuff. So here's my question before I bring Jim on. How do you take steps to guard your life and your heart from distractions, from oppression? How do you shore up your life so that that enemy does not have access to you? Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Jim Rubart's books have received critical acclaim and have climbed to the top of bestseller lists. His first novel, Rooms, won a Best Books 2011 award from USA Book News. He's also been nominated for two INSPE awards, the Clive Staples Award, and three Carol Awards. During the day, he runs Barefoot Marketing, which helps businesses and authors make more coin in the realm. He lives with his wife and sons in the Pacific Northwest, and you can find his author page on our website, which will direct you to his site at myfaithradio.com. Jim Rubart, welcome back to the show.
Susie, it's always so fun to be with you. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, congratulations on another great novel, by the way.
Oh, thank you. Appreciate that.
Love it, love it. So we love to start out our conversation talking scripture. I'm wondering if you either have a life verse you'd like to share, if there's a passage that God's been speaking about these days.
Well, it's a verse that's very familiar to many, many listeners, and that is John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life abundant. And the reason that is so powerful for me right now is because the thief did come to steal something very significant in my life these past 6 months. We read that verse and we go, well, okay, he's come to kill, he's come to destroy. What is he trying to destroy? What is he trying to steal? And one of the things that I think that the enemy goes after more than anything else is our identity, who we are in Christ, mm-hmm. who we are as a person. And Susie, let me digress just for a minute and tell you how this impacted my life in the last 6 months. I was over in Eastern Washington on January 11th, and I got a phone call, 4:30 in the morning. And I see it's from my son, Micah, and immediately what goes through my mind is, oh, no, why would Micah be calling at 4:30 in the morning? Something bad happened, car accident. And then I thought, no, they wouldn't even, my wife and Micah would not be on the road at that time. It's not a car accident. It's something else. And then I'm thinking, why isn't Darcy calling? Did something happen to her? And I pick up the phone, and Micah says, Dad, first of all, I want to let you know we're okay. Second, you know that big tree out there? It came through the house. And immediately, Susie, I'm like, oh, my gosh. Give me the details. What happened, Micah? We have a tree, 130 feet high, 20,000 pounds, and it came right through the corner of our bedroom. Darcy, the tree landed 8 feet from Darcy. If I had been there, the fireman said that came on the scene said, your husband wouldn't be here if he'd been here.
Wow.
So suddenly, this horrific accident just upends our lives. But here's where the identity thing comes in. Darcy, days later and weeks later and months later, kept saying, I don't know who I am anymore. I just feel like I don't know who I am. It just feels like something's been taken from me. And as we prayed through this and talked through this, we just weren't getting anywhere. And Darcy is such an up person all the time, one of the most positive people I've ever met, probably the most. And yet she could not shake herself from this feeling of something was stolen. Well, in March, I went over to a writing conference in Spokane, and I stayed with a couple, and she's really got some great spiritual discernment. She says, I've been praying for Darcy, and here's what I think's happening. In our world, what is going on to a greater and greater degree in the physical? Hackers, credit cards stolen, Social Security stolen, identity theft. There's even a movie that came out with that title. She said, what's going on in the physical is also increasing in the spiritual, and people's identities are being stolen. And I think Darcy's, that the enemy used this incident to steal her identity, and that's what you've got to pray against. That's what you've got to go against. Mm. And I came home, and I spoke that to Darcy. I said, your identity's been stolen. The enemy's trying to steal your identity. It was amazing because the light went on. And from that time forward, just something happened. And Darcy turned a corner. And for this last month, it's like she's back to being herself. But we did not know what the enemy was trying to steal. And then we finally figured it out with the help of this friend. And so I think there are a lot of listeners right now to your program that are going, boy, I can relate. I feel like I don't know who I am. I feel like, what is my purpose? What am I doing here? Who am I really? Because how did Satan come after Jesus? Think about this. When he was fasting for 40 days and then the enemy comes to tempt him, what were the questions he asked? If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off of here. If you are the Son of God. He was questioning Jesus' identity. And I think in this day we're living in, the enemy wants to steal our identity more than anything else.
Boy, I so agree with you. And what a powerful story. And I'm so grateful that Darcy's doing better. But he's a cunning enemy, because you think about, how would a tree falling on a house steal someone's identity? Well, it doesn't take long to think about it. Are you really his beloved? Are you really God's beloved? Because he sure didn't seem to protect you, although he did protect you. But when you ask those questions in the face of trauma, they feel truer than what's absolutely true. And so I just, you know, appreciate that God will put other truth tellers in our lives to help us, you know, bring discernment to our situation. So,
yes.
Wow, powerful. Yes. Well, thank you for sharing that, because, you know, right now, you know, as scripture says, things are being shaken. And so that what cannot mm-hmm. be shaken can be clearly seen. And so it's easy, when, especially if we have shifted our weight onto our identity onto our vocation or our gifts, where we suddenly kind of count on those things to give us value, and those get pulled out from underneath us. We're so spun around, we don't know which way is up. And that's one of the things I appreciate so much about the Spirit Bridge. It really is so much about warfare, but also about putting our weight on the rock, and because even the subtlest shift onto things that are gifts from God's hand, but they're not meant to be sources of identity for us, set us up for the enemy, don't they?
That's so true, Susie. It's so true, because we are fed our identity, right? We are fed an identity by who? By our parents, by our siblings, by our teachers, by our coaches, by our bosses. We are fed this identity of who we should be. And we will take that identity on and suddenly start getting validation from what we've accomplished, or fame, or our friends, or even our spouse. We start getting our identity from them. Well, bad news. All those things are going to fade away. All those things can be stolen. So if we put our identity and our validation in anything other than Jesus, we're just giving an open opportunity for the enemy to come along and go, "Whoop, that's gone, that's gone, that's gone. Now who are you?"
Yeah.
Because Darcy, when that tree fell, what got stolen from her? Well, she is a absolutely fantastic mom. But suddenly, we're living in a hotel. She can't really be a mom anymore. Her home, you know, women can relate to this. The home, that's my nest. That's where I make things happen. That's where I take care of everybody. I love doing that, taking care of the boys, taking care of Jim. That's gone. So that's gone. So where do we put our identity if the things, the circumstance, the people in our lives are stolen? And that's why, and you said it is so important that our identity comes from who we are in Jesus.
So good. Okay, so this third novel is Spirit Bridge. And by the way, we've got 3 copies to give away if you've got a question for Jim today about spiritual warfare, about laying hold of your identity. Boy, do you weave it so beautifully. I have all these pages dog-eared just because I just want to go back and read them again. But maybe you've got a question for Jim about that or about the writing process. I'm only going to open up the phone lines a couple times. Want to give Jim as much time as possible. Again, we've got 3 copies of his latest novel, which it's the third in a series, but I think you could read it as a standalone. I think you can. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. So, Jim, if you don't mind, give us the title of the first 2 and just a little synopsis of what they're about to lead us up to this story of Spirit Bridge.
Yeah, the first book is called Soul's Gate. That's the first book in the series. And really, it's the story of these 4 people who are fulfilling a 30-year-old prophecy that they would start to bring healing and freedom to people all over the world by sending their spirits into other people's souls to battle for healing and freedom. So that's really the first one. The second one is called Memory's Door, and it's a continuation of their story. And really at the heart of that book is facing regret. Because we all face regret. So what do we do with that? And so really it's the story, certainly on an epic scale, of them battling this force that is trying to take them down, but on a micro level about facing regret. And then the third book, Spirit Bridge, and honestly, obviously this book was finished long ago. I didn't plan it this way, but it's about identity. It's about figuring out who we are in Christ. It's about throwing off the things that the enemy has tried to cloud our identity with and stepping into that glorious freedom of knowing who we are. And really, that's the theme of Spirit Bridge.
So good. So at this point in the series, the 4 main characters, Reese, Dana, Brandon, and Marcus, are weary from the battle, and they need rest. And And yet, they want rest, but they don't really get rest. They get some, but it's like,
no.
I think that's interesting because in my book on Your Beautiful Purpose, I talk about these different seasons, and one of them is this run season where you're sure that you need rest. And he's like, not yet. And because he knows what's up ahead, and there's a call to continue going and to trust him. There's other seasons where that looks different. But just talk about that dynamic at times where we feel like I need rest and God's not really, you know, when you're in the center of God's will and he still has you run.
Yeah, because if we can look at Jesus as, let's consider him a personal trainer or a coach, and we have said, Lord, we're ready to run this marathon called life. We are ready to run with you. We are committed to that no matter what. We're committed to it. And Jesus says, oh, awesome. But here's the good news. Not only am I going to coach you, but I'm going to run alongside you. Isn't that great? And we're going, yes, Lord, that's so wonderful. And then anyone who knows anything about marathons, when you hit about mile 23, you hit what's called the wall, where you just go, that's it. I have no resources left. I can't put one leg in front of another. I have got to stop here. And that's the point a lot of us get in our lives where you just go, geez, I've got to rest. But Jesus knows. He is our personal trainer. He knows that we have 3 miles to go, and he knows that we have it in us, even though we don't think we have it in us, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so he goes, nope, come on, 3 miles to know, go. I know you can do it. And remember, I'm not on the sidelines. I'm running alongside you. Come on, let's go, let's go. And when we press through and get to that 26-mile mark and we pass the finish line, there is such a feeling of euphoria and accomplishment and knowing we stuck with it even when it was hard. And I know, Susie, to be honest, there's been times in my life where I've hit mile 23 and I've gone, nope, I'm done, and I've sat down. And Jesus says, okay, that's your choice.
Yeah.
You can choose that. You can choose that. But then later on you go, oh, my gosh, I cannot believe I didn't finish. And there's times when I have finished. And I would just encourage those listeners who are going, Jim, I'm at mile 23. I got to sit down. No, go the extra 3 miles. You can do it.
And his grace is so sufficient. I so agree with you. There's been times where in that place where I, you know, but this is where you don't lean on your own understanding and you got to trust him, you know, because he knows what's up ahead. You're so right. You get to that place, you cross over that finish line and you think, that is a flag in the ground moment because I could never have done that without him. And so, there are times when, you know, like your characters in Spirit Bridge, they're weary from battle. Sometimes we're weary from battle. We're right in the center of God's will, and still we're weary from battle, and there is a time to rest. Sometimes, Jim, we wear ourselves out being outside the will of God because we've taken on all kinds of things God never asked us to do. We're striving in our own strength. We're full of angst because we're not getting our way or whatever. But either way, there's a vulnerability that comes with our fatigue. I'd love for you, I just know you know that from personal experience as a guy who's juggling a lot, but even your characters, there's still the reality of when we're weary, we need to be aware that our guard goes down. So just talk about that dynamic as it relates to spiritual warfare.
Well, you read out of Ephesians 6 at the start of the program, Susan. I loved that. And some of the translations say the schemes of the devil. Some of the translations say strategies of the devil. The one you read said strategies. And so we tend to think that Satan comes at us one-dimensionally. No, he's brilliant. And he has specific strategies for each of us. He knows how to hit our hot buttons. And when we get fatigued and we get worn out spiritually, emotionally, physically, we're just physically tired, the enemy will use certain strategies to come against us. And it's not enough to go, oh, here it comes, I'm ready to battle. We have to anticipate ahead of time. And that's why we ask for the spirit of wisdom. Because Proverbs says, you know, if we ask for wisdom, if we ask for understanding, seek knowledge, it's finer than gold. Because we need that wisdom ahead of time to go, you know what, I know when I'm tired, this is a strategy that comes against me. And so maybe I'm going to take note cards, or maybe I'm just going to type this up and write this down, and I'm going to stick it in my Bible, so that when, boom, those times come, we can look logically and go, oh, yeah, that's the one he's using right now. Mm-hmm. Because as you know, feelings can be so powerful. But feelings are not reality.
So good. You know, I was thinking about one of my personal rules for myself is when I'm out at a conference speaking, you know, I work full time and then we're on the road 2 weekends a month. So that's a lot at times. And so to get home on a Sunday night, drop our suitcases, go to bed and go to work the next morning is a lot. And so even right. before I was working full time at the station, I just had this personal rule that on Mondays, I'm not going to look back over my shoulder and critique my own form, so to speak. I'm not going to critique how I spoke, what I should have said, because you're doing it with such an empty cup and you're so exhausted that it's like it's an off-bounds topic for me. It's like, it was an offering, Lord. I'll trust you to do what you need to do. And later on, when I've got my cup filled up, we can talk about, you know, if I have a word that I keep repeating, that, you know, just the form, I can talk about that later. But that has been such one great boundary for me, because that is when the enemy would attack me. And I'm like, I'm not going to have those conversations anymore when I'm that tired. Right. And amazing what a difference that made.
Right. Oh, that's so good, Susie. That's so good.
So here's an excerpt from your book, Spirit Bridge. I hope it's okay. I pulled a few of these out, and we can just have you speak to them. But this one, just speaking of when one of the leaders is training the other one on how to do warfare, and it writes, I know the only way the warfare can get in is through an opening, a crack in our souls. Those cracks come from sin, things we're holding on to. I don't know what it is in you. Is it hardness of heart, having to prove yourself, needing to perform? Those are only guesses, but whatever it is, it allowed the enemy to more easily get past your defenses. You offered him a seam, and he was able to worm his way through and plant thoughts and images and promises and suggestions inside of you. And it got me thinking, Jim, you know, the enemy is such a legalist that he will take any legal ground that we give him. And we don't even realize the ways that by our own choices and attitudes, we give him access to our stories. So you have obviously studied that in depth. But just talk about that dynamic, that we think we can kind of embrace any attitude without consequence. But it's not true as Christ followers, is it?
It's not true at all. Our thoughts are powerful. Words are powerful. God created the heavens and the earth through his words. God said, let there be light, and there was light. So words are powerful, and thoughts are simply words that we allow into our mind. And that's why Jesus says, take every thought, obedience to the captive to the obedience of Christ, because it is possible to do that. It's possible to go, nope, I'm not going to think about my speaking while I'm tired until a few days from you. I am not going to do that. We have been given that power to do it. And what we tend to do, and what I tend to do, is oh, no, I'll dwell on that thought. I'll think about that thought for a little bit. Even though I know, oh, that's probably the enemy trying to, I'll figure it out. And logically, I'll come to, well, sorry, this isn't a logical attack. It's a spiritual attack. And so we have to cut that off and say, nope, not going to do that, not going to let that in. And one of the ways we let things into those tiny little cracks in our soul, and then they blossom, right? The enemy, like I said earlier, the enemy doesn't come head on. Most of the time he doesn't come head on. He's subtle. So the seed is planted and grown into this thick weed with thistles before we even know it. And then we're like, okay, we've got to fight it. Well, we have three primary ways that the enemy comes after us. How? He comes after us in the world. He comes after us in the flesh, and then he comes after us just very specifically through his demons. We let so much in from the world. We do. Mm-hmm. We let the world tell us if you're a woman and you're over a size 10, well, then you're fat. And we believe that. Women believe that, you know? A guy, he's losing his hair. Oh, well, nope, you're not handsome anymore. You have nothing to offer because you don't have any. We believe this stuff, right? And we get fed it through TV shows, through movies, through books, through magazines, through music. I mean, it is fed, and we don't think that affects us. Mm. And so, I love movies, and I'm not saying all movies are bad, or books, or music, or all that. I love those things. But we have to be careful, because he is going to use the identity that the world wants to put on us to just get those little thoughts in there, and suddenly we're down a road that we shouldn't be going down.
Isn't that amazing? So when you think about it, I mean, the enemy uses everything. Sometimes it's an all-out assault, like what happened to your wife. But as you said, sometimes it's just the influence of the world. He can sort of sit back and let the world influence if we buy it. And it's hard to even imagine this, but it's true for all of us that we actually have thoughts and allow thoughts that weaken us and diminish us. And I think if we were just to stop there and go, what thoughts have I had today that have weakened me, that have diminished me, that have sapped the strength right out of me? But that's a reality, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And we have to get into the habit of going, is that true? Or even when we're watching movies or TV, get into the habit of going, wow, is that truth, what I just saw there? Or is it not truth? And we need to be aware of the devil's strategies. Yeah. And that awareness comes from a conscious, okay, what are the thoughts coming into my head? Is it my thought? Is it God's thought? Or is it the enemy's thought?
Hmm.
And identifying that.
Indeed. And so there's a way to shore up our lives. There's a way to guard our thoughts that makes our footsteps firm and gives the enemy less access to our lives. We're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about Jim Rubart's brand new novel, Spirit Bridge. We've got three copies to give away. If you've got a question, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Now's the time to call. You can also email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. More with Jim Rubart in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in. It's Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend Jim Rubart. He's a best-selling novelist. His books will just take you right in. And I love novels that make me stop and pray, that make me stop and think about my life. This latest novel is titled Spirit Bridge, and it's a third in a series. And it really is about identity. It's about warfare. It's about shoring up your life. It really is about God's grace. And so one of the things that stuck out to me, Jim, is the fierceness of the battle and yet the kindness of God. I mean, this kind of double-edged thing where it's like the enemy is just a fierce opponent, but we have massive authority in Christ Jesus that we don't even understand. And, the juxtaposition of the two, of course, the enemy is really no match for God, but just the reality, we miss most of the warfare, and we just get bullied all day long and we don't realize it, but we, in a much more, I think, serious sense, we miss the love of God and the song that he sings over our life, you know?
I'm so glad you brought that up, because I don't want people to get the impression that my books are all about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is the minor theme of my books. The major theme of my books is that there is abundant freedom and joy and peace in Jesus, and that is what he's guiding us into. So you're so, so, so right. The freedom and the grace and the peace of God is really, that's what I want people to come out of the books going, oh my gosh, that's more abundant in my life than when I went in.
And even the healing and freedom that's possible. It's like we each have these strings in our story that if you follow them, they're places that the enemy tried to weave in a lie. And I feel like you take your characters on this journey to kind of follow back, why do I believe that way? Why do I believe that lie as if it's true? And that is possible for all of us, that he can really unearth and pull out some of those threads that just totally mark us in a way that is contrary to what God has. And, you know, as I read before the break, an excerpt from the book where this one character is telling the other that I know the warfare can get in through these openings. And what's it for you? Because the enemy will look for a seam. And she asks, is it hardness of heart, having to prove yourself, needing to perform? I would just love to take those three because I think they're really common areas of striving for us, or just even blatant sin that we don't even realize how the enemy uses them. So let's first talk about hardness of heart, because again, something that grieves me deeply is when Christians walk around harboring unforgiveness as if there's no consequence to it. But Scripture says, a root of bitterness will spring up and defile many. It gets on people. So talk about just the seriousness of a hardness of heart, and what's a person to do if they've been so deeply hurt and they can't seem to let go of it.
Yeah, that is such a tool of the enemy, like you said, because it's not just them, it spreads. It spreads like a virus to everyone around them. And people get cynical. It's always going to be like this. Life's always going to be like this. And why should I forgive them? I know God's forgiven me, and yeah, I forgive them. But, we go on with this attitude, and we walk around that way, and it spreads. But like you said, that's a dangerous position to be in. We have to get to the point. We have to get to the point where we realize what Jesus actually did for us on the cross, what he really did for us with the resurrection, what he really did for us with his ascension. Because if not, if we don't really grasp that, we're like the older brother in the prodigal son story. where we're going, come on, what are you, you're doing this for him? I've done all this for you, God, and this person did this to me. Don't you see what my younger brother did to me by squandering that? And instead going, oh my gosh, everything God has, it has always been mine. And to step into that and realize, you're kidding me. I'm forgiven no matter what. No matter what I do, I'm forgiven. You mean the slate is wiped clean? Everything, past, present, and future? Yep, that's the deal. That sounds almost too good to be true. Yeah, it almost is, but it is true. And then have that attitude, and then suddenly you go, oh my gosh, if I've been forgiven all that, boy, I have to let that go. I have to die to myself, die to my ego, die to all these vengeance that we want, and just say, Lord, I accept your unbelievable forgiveness, and that allows us to forgive others.
I think it's just even powerful as you pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I think there's something about praying scripture, praying that prayer particularly, that I think if your ears hear your mouth say it, it's like you're coming into an agreement with God. I think just, I don't know, there's something that happens when you, because it holds you accountable to what God is asking of you. Powerful stuff. Also, how about having to prove ourselves? Some may think, well, what's wrong with that? And how does the enemy get in if I'm just trying to prove myself? But the thing is, you're acting out of a lie, not out of faith. And so talk about how just striving to prove yourself is actually an access point for the enemy.
Yeah, we hear about this all the time where you hear the story of a man or a woman whose dad or mom just didn't believe in them and put them down and said, you'll never amount to anything. And then they go out and they prove them wrong and they do amount to something. And in the world's eyes, they're this overwhelming success. Well, those type of people deep down inside, they're not. They never get to a point where they go, see, I've done it. I'm okay now. They always have to keep doing it over and over and over and over again. And the problem is, at a certain point in our lives, Susie, we can't do it anymore. We can't do the business deal. We can't write the great novel. We can't make the great musical score just because, you know, we're at an age where either physically or mentally we're not able to do it. So what do you have then? You have nothing. In other words, if we're always out there to prove, what we're saying is, God, what you did for me, being a child of yours, being a son or a daughter of yours, that's not enough. Let me prove that I deserve the kingdom. Let me prove that I can be something that you'd be proud of. And the Lord's saying, whoa, 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 stop. Here's why I want you. I want you for your presence, not for what you can do. And when we grasp that, let me tell you a real quick story. I have a friend of mine who is very successful in the publishing industry, and he went to work for a ministry, and he was a very driven guy, very successful, knew how to get things done. And about 2 weeks after he'd been there, his superior called him in and said, you know, you're getting a lot of great stuff done here, but let me remind you, we didn't hire you because of what you can do for us. We hired you because of your presence. And it just blew him away that somebody just wanted him for him. And that's God's heart towards us. God's saying, Susie, I love you because, God, I just love you. You're great. Yeah, but don't I have to do this and do this and do this? I just want to hang out with you. And, oh, if we can grasp that, such relief.
Indeed. And that third one really ties into that needing to perform even for God, where there's so many that maybe strive for God's approval. They have a heart for God. They love him. And so in their striving, they think that they're, you know, trying to get him to love them back. And we had Tully and Chavijan on this week, a phenomenal time just talking about the grace of God. And just that's something we can all just plumb the depths more and more every day. Lord, awaken my heart to know this love that you give so that we can live in response to his love and not in our striving. Well, you talked about John 10:10 at the open of the show, Jim, and I would love to know, I mean, you talked about even the battle that you faced with this tree falling on your house, and oh, how horrifying. But what any other kind of spiritual warfare that you went through as you're trying to write something like this? Because this is such an important work to me as far as laying hold of a tenacious hold on our identity. As much as that enemy wants to lie to us, we say, no, this is who I am. I'm beloved of God. I mean, that's a battle in itself. And if we start to win that one, the enemy's lost so much. I just would love to know, if you don't mind sharing, what you walked through as you're trying to write this book.
Yeah, people ask me, do you fight spiritual warfare as you're writing these type of books? And, oh, man, I sure do. I I sure do. And I didn't set out to write spiritual warfare books. I set out to write books about freedom and healing. But in order to get to freedom and healing, you have to face the fact that that is going to be opposed. And that's where spiritual warfare comes in. So, yeah, some of the things I faced were my own identity crisis, where you go, okay, what if this book doesn't sell well? What if people don't like it? What if, it's not well received by people? What are you going to do? And you know, the enemy's poking me with these questions. And so I really had to face the question of, so is this your identity, Jim? Being a novelist, being a successful novelist and people knowing you? Is that what your identity is? And Susie, it was hard, but it was such an amazing journey for me. It was probably 3 months ago. I said to Darcy, you know what? I don't care about being, I could quit being a novelist today. The recognition doesn't mean anything. The sales don't mean anything to me. And she looked at me, she says, I know that. I see that. And that is a significant change in you from when you first started writing novels. And I love that, because that's the other side. That's the freedom, right? If we are willing to go through the fire. And that's a big point, Susie. I prayed last fall. I said, Lord, take me through the fire. I want to die to self. Take me through the fire. And this whole tree thing with dealing with the insurance company and the mortgage company and the contractor and trying to write my next novel at the same time and having a son graduating from high school and then Darcy going through just, you know, this huge spiritual oppression. I feel like God has taken me through the fire. But here's the great news. Here's the great news. When you die to self and you go, Lord, here's all that matters. Mary, Martha, and I'm running around doing all this stuff. I got to get this stuff done, because if I do it, people will like me. And they instead just going and sitting at Jesus' feet and going, hey, when you can get to that point, oh, my gosh, talk about freedom.
Man.
Huge freedom in that.
And I just, again, I don't think we can even grasp the difference between a striving effort and a faith-given effort. Because those can look very much the same from this realm.
Yes.
But in the spiritual realm, God moves on faith. And he's not obligated to our striving, especially when fear is driving it. And so it is important that we settle this. But when you're thinking of your offering as a novelist, you know, you can think of the mom, her offering as a parent, or the father and his offering as a provider and a husband and a father. That applies to every one of us. And it's not a small thing. I don't want to pass over too quickly, because that's where I just think even getting on our knees in the morning and opening our hands and saying, I'm not what I do. I'm someone you love. But help me steward, Lord Jesus, what you've given me, and take it
That's
by
right.
faith and multiply it. I think that could change how we show up at life, in life, don't you think?
Oh, absolutely. I want you to say that again so people get that. That is so true.
Well, do you mind talking a little bit about your writing? We're going to dig into the story a little bit more in a moment here, but talk about, I don't even know if I know the story of the beginning of when you first just decided to be a writer. You might have shared it, but I just don't remember it. I remember a little bit about the process, and I was so impressed that you had the wisdom to pull back and let Cecil Murphy mentor you, if I remember that right. That was amazing.
Right.
But start back before then, what you were doing and when that just dream nudge was in you to write.
Yeah, the dream nudge came. I read the Chronicles of Narnia when I was 11 years old, and that's when the dream came.
Mm.
And Susie, it was, I just wanted to do that. I wanted to write. And I dabbled in it for years. I subscribed to Writer's Digest, and I mean, all through my teens and early 20s and into my late 20s and early 30s. I mean, it was always, always, always there, the biggest dream of my life. But here's the problem with having a dream. And I held it in an unhealthy way, and that was, it was so important to me to be a writer that I was terrified that if I tried it and failed, I wouldn't have any purpose in life. I wouldn't have anything to do, anything to drive me. But the problem is, as long as you're holding on to the dream, you're not doing it. And so it's a double-edged sword, right? And so you're getting more anxious as the years go by and this kind of thing, and you've never really done anything about it. And so what happened was God intervened. And God intervened. Boy, it must have been about 2000, the year 2000. And Darcy says to me, I'm going on a fast. I said, really? Why? I don't know. Well, how long are you going to fast? I don't know. I just know the Lord's called me to fast. And so after the first day, I said, did the Lord give you anything? Nope. Day two, did the Lord speak anything to you? Nope. How long are you going to do this until he gives me the answer? Well, what's the question? I don't know.
Wow.
And so on day three, about halfway through day three, it was like, you know, one of those proverbial light bulbs that explodes over your head. Hmm. And the Lord said, Jim, I have given you an ability. I've given you the desire. When are you going to step into this? And I turned to Darcy and I said, Darcy, I know why you're fasting. She said, really, why? I said, because I'm supposed to be a novelist. And she turns to me and says, wait a minute. I've been hungry for 3 days and you get the answer.
I love it. Oh, I love it.
But that was, you know, we laughed about that. But that was the moment where the Lord just spoke and just said, Jim, come on. Now's the time. Let's do it. And I prayed about what story I was supposed to write and wrote Rooms. And then, got it published. So really, Darcy is the one. I tell her all the time, I would not be doing this if not for you. She goes, oh, yes, you would. It's like, no, honey, really, I wouldn't.
Well, you know, I love that God called her to fast and gave you the answer, because to me, that's a, you'll never question that this isn't a joint effort, you know, because
right.
It was born out of a joint effort. So powerful.
Right.
Wow. Thank you for sharing that story. Well, here's another excerpt from the book. And this time, this angel named Tristan, he's gazing at the darkening horizon. And he says, so much responsibility has been placed in the hands of humans. It has been this way throughout the ages. The Creator gives you great respect with his invitation to play a significant role in the larger story. The accomplishment of his will could not happen without you. And it reminds me of a passage or a phrase from St. Augustine. He wrote, without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. And I want you just to cast a vision of what's possible if we'll only see ourselves in the bigger story, because how many people are still hidden in that place of self-preservation going, I don't dare to step out of my dreams. If I fail, then I won't have a dream. And it's almost easier not to. But, you know, God puts these dreams in our spirits and we get to participate with him in the bigger story. And it's hard. We battle, but nothing will fulfill us more because we're singing the song he made for us. So just talk about, just cast a vision of what's possible if each of us step into what he has for us.
Oh, Susie, it's such a great question. I just want everyone listening to know what is possible, to realize the powerful things they could do, even if they seem small. The powerful things they could do if they were willing, and we do this daily, to die to self, to pick up our cross, and follow those dreams and those desires and those destinies God has planted within us. Because we do, we get so caught up in the little minutiae of life, instead of going, wait a minute, this life isn't about me. There's a greater, larger story. God is doing something on earth. He's doing something in heaven, and I can be part of it. I can step up into that thing I'm uniquely designed to do that nobody else can do quite the same way I can. I'm going to step up into that. And the enemy wants to steal that identity away and go, no, you can't do that. What are you thinking? Of course you can't do that. You don't have those skills. You don't have those abilities. And as you know, I'm fond of saying, it's impossible to read the label when you're standing inside the bottle. And I encourage people to say to their friends, trusted friends, because dreams, the enemy will use sometimes our spouses, our friends, our counselors, people around us to shoot down the dream. So you got to be careful who you share it with. But like with Darcy, you know, I shared the dream. This is, and she was that person that said, and she's done this my whole writing career. She tells me it's on the label. I'm going, really? I went to my first writing conference and came back just excited, just going, oh my gosh, this world opened up to me. And she read the label on the bottle and said, oh, you'll be teaching at those someday. I'm like, teaching? No, I could never get to that level where I'm actually teaching at a writing conference. And of course, now I've taught at many, many conferences. I've keynoted. And so she read that on the label. And so we need to go to those people. You know, Susie, you need to go to your husband. I need to go to Darcy. We need to go to the people around us and go, gosh, I don't know, this might sound crazy, but I think I might start the deal where I just start collecting clothes from people and just go down to the city and start giving it away. Is that crazy? Crazy? No, you'd be perfect to do that. We need those people to speak into our lives. We need to share those dreams and visions and believe that, can we do it on our own? No. But with God, can we? Absolutely.
And God's dream in your heart, Jim, rippled out and impacted people. I know readers say, this novel set me free, or this novel changed my prayer life. And so as fulfilled as you are, there's a ripple effect of blessing. And, you know, for every original idea that God has, the enemy has a counterfeit. And so here's another line from your book, and it speaks to us today. And this guy is on the stage, and he says, many of you have been living in a dream world. You've been deceived, infected with a kind of spiritual virus that would drain the life right out of your soul, steal your identity, and replace it with self-focused ambition and self-love. Now, this is so important. It reminded me right away, I turned to Revelation 3, where the Spirit is talking to the Church of Sardis, and it says, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. And what I'm thinking here, Jim, is that, you know, we think of self-ambition and self-love. That's the counterfeit. It's like, I feel so insufficient, so I'm going to strive to try to prove myself. That's the counterfeit, where the original is to say, your dream that God has put in your soul involves risk. I mean, you had to, I imagine you had to eventually quit a job or do something to start becoming a novelist. I mean, there was risk involved. There was enemy opposition. But when you come into the original call of God in your life, then the ripple effect is kingdom-wide, isn't it?
It is kingdom-wide. It is so, and I get, you know, emails all the time from people. But here's the coolest thing that's happening to me, Susie. And I love this because this is Jesus in me. That only matters in that they're set free. It doesn't matter that they're praising me anymore. When you get to the point, and I have flashes of this, and you probably do too, when you're doing your radio program, your people go, Susie, oh my gosh, that show was so powerful. It so ministered to me. You go, really? It did? Oh, cool. I wasn't even thinking about that. Or as Oswald Chambers says again and again and again, when we get to the point where we are ministering and we are walking in the Spirit and we're almost unaware of it, we're simply, you know, we're not looking to the left. We're not looking to the right for the praise of man. We're just going straight ahead. We're setting our eyes. We're setting our face like stone, like Jesus did, and just going, no, I'm just going down this path. I'm just going down this path. Oh, something cool happened? Really? Oh, that's awesome. Okay, let's keep going.
Amen.
That's the kind of freedom I want to walk in.
Indeed, and I feel exactly the same way. And I think the closer we get to him, where all the stuff gets out of the way, nothing comes between us, you know, their intimacy is so great, and just the very abiding nature bears fruit. And that's where you kind of go, oh, wow, that came out of this, but it doesn't come out of striving. It comes out of oneness with God. And if you don't mind, I'm going to read one more excerpt. I'm not giving your whole book away. Hope it's okay. I'm just giving little pieces away. Does this bother you? Are you okay?
No, it's great.
Okay.
It's great.
This is so precious to me. You have another character, and he says, Jesus is love, and love is patient and kind and believes all things, endures all. The word disappointed is not on that list. The word inadequate is not there. The words not enough are not in there. You are his beloved. Now receive his healing. And I just sat back at my desk and went, wow. And I thought, man, if most Christians could grab this, there would be a revival in our world, because I believe most Christians will live and die without ever grasping this truth. And as I'm just reading it now, I'm getting a sense, Jim, that there's a man listening today who maybe looks sufficiently successful, but was given all those messages you were talking about, maybe teachers, dad, whatever, and he just feels the not enoughness. He feels the sense of disappointment, maybe even from his wife or whatever. Maybe he puts it on himself. Wonder if you could just speak to him when I'm thinking about this. Jesus is love. Love is patient and kind, and you are his beloved. I mean, speak to his heart about who he is to God.
Yeah. If this is you, and you're, as a man, sitting out there thinking all those things, let me just say to you, it is so not true. I went to a men's retreat in the fall of 2001, and we were sent out to hear from God and hear him speak. And one of the things God said to me was, the first thing he said to me was, I am not disappointed in you. Mm. And I heard that as clear as I've ever heard God speak. And I just broke down in tears. I just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed, because I felt like I'd wasted so much of my life, and I'd not used my talents and abilities, and part of not using my writing ability and a lot of other things. And when that word from the Lord came to me, I am not disappointed in you, it just broke something open. And so if that is you, please know that those words are for you as well. It is true. He is not disappointed in you. He is so madly in love with you. And what he desires most of all is simply, maybe this language is too crude, but just wants to hang out with you. Mm. Just wants to hang out with you and be in fellowship.
When you think about walking with him in that kind of intimacy, you know, and I say this often, that any gift from his hand pales in comparison to the treasure of knowing his heart. He's the best gift. So he does give us good gifts. But even those gifts, when they become idols, they just, you know, we lose sight of things. And so he is our greatest treasure. But as we hang out, as we walk intimately, you know, that's when something happens in our souls and we start to hear his voice, his song, and then we can respond to it. And I'm just, I've loved this time, Jim. It's always so great to have you. Would you pray for that man that you were just speaking to? Would you just pray that he would come alive and that he would start to hear that song over his life and that dream that God has for his heart?
Lord Jesus, thank you for this man that is willing to face that question of whether you are disappointed in him or not. And so I pray that seed of truth that you are so pleased with him, that you love him so wildly, would grow. I pray your protection over him. I pray your cross, Jesus, between him and all circumstances, all people, all spirits, all things. And I pray that would grow and your light would grow on him. And Lord, for all of us, I pray that we would know our identity, and that that identity is in you, a child of yours, a son or daughter of God. Jesus, thank you for Susie and what she is doing daily for people. And Lord, set us free as we surrender ourselves to you. Amen.
Amen. And you know, I write these blessings on Facebook morning and night. Here's today's blessing. Maybe you just need it. Because remember, if you're tired, you're probably vulnerable. So you just want to take some time in God's presence. Let him fill you back up again. Here's today's blessing. May you be diligent about taking time to pause and reflect on the many ways God has blessed you. May you cultivate a heart that knows how to rest in God alone. Though storms rage all around us, we know the one who calms the storm. May you take every chance you get to spend time with God, to think about his love, and to trust his direction in your life. As you look to him, your whole countenance will change, and others will be reminded that there's a God in heaven very much involved in our lives. He intends to get us safely home. But don't wait till then to find rest in him. Embrace a joyful, faithful perspective today. Jim, thank you for your time today. We sure love having just this conversation.
So great to be with you guys. Thank you, Susie.
And pray our paths cross again this next year.
Indeed.
All right. And Jim's book again is Spirit Bridge. Let's hear the rest of that song. Today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Meet you back here tomorrow. God bless you.